So tonight, I'm giving instructions on giving instructions. So, interesting. Giving instruction is important. That's really what counseling is all about, coming along somebody, giving them instruction. Biblical instruction is different than man-centered instructions in that it refers to skillfully applying biblical principles to specific needs of individuals and compassionately showing them how to apply the whole counsel of God to specific life circumstance. It also relies on the Holy Spirit. It's not simply academic instructions, although it can be received that way, but biblical instruction definitely relies on the Holy Spirit to transform the heart that you're speaking to through endurance and encouragement of scriptures. And we see that in Romans 15, 4 through 5, and we see that it's to enable God-glorifying responses. So again, the ability to take the Bible and to skillfully take the Bible to match it up to life circumstances and to apply the whole counsel of God, not just a few Bible verses, but the whole counsel of God to specific life instructions. And the Holy Spirit is a big part there, remembering that you're not the Holy Spirit, but that you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to take your instruction and take it from an academic level to something that will change a heart, because it certainly has the power and the ability to change a heart if your counselee is cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So lots of bullet points here. Why do we need instructions? The first one's really important. Have you ever thought about it? Man cannot rightly understand himself apart from biblical instruction. So think about that. If a person is alone on a desert island, raised by himself, how would he know about his sin nature? How would he know how to reconcile himself to God? There's a lot of things that he could observe from nature. He could know that there's a God. There would have to be. Nature testifies to that. But he would be unable to understand his own sin and what to do about his sin. So apart from special revelation, which is scripture, man cannot understand himself. What the Bible contains, we all desperately need. Sometimes you'll be approached, it's quite common to be approached from someone who is being counseling as with the philosophy that you only need biblical counseling when you can't make it on your own. Or you only need biblical counseling when life gets tough, that you should be able to deal with life by yourself and only use the Bible as a crutch. But the Bible contains everything that we all need desperately. We all have the same need. And that need exists in times of plenty as well as in times of need. What is obvious to you may not be to others. What does that mean? Sometimes, can you give me an example of something that's really obvious to you that's not obvious to someone else? Usually that takes place in the context of a relationship. You recognize something, your spouse doesn't recognize something. I know there's lots of times where I'll get into a car and I will hear a sound and I know exactly what that sound is, and it makes me anxious. And when I turn to my wife and I say, "Do you hear that?" What does she say? "Hear what?" Exactly. Exactly. So what is obvious to you may not be to others. The same thing is true, I think, when we look through biblical instructions. What may be obvious to you may not be obvious to the counselee. One big reason for that is your counselee may not be accustomed to cooperating with the Holy Spirit, or pausing long enough for the Holy Spirit to really engage them in the Word. But also vice versa. You as the counselor may because you have the same weaknesses as your counselee. Counselor can go through a Bible verse with a counselee and totally have a set agenda and an understanding of what that verse means. And sometimes you can be surprised by your counselee to say, well, actually, I can really apply that verse to my life in this area. And you're going, oh, wow, I didn't even see that. So Scripture supersedes any of our abilities to connect the dots. Others can see things we cannot see. We are finite, fallen, and forgetful. There is that effect of sin that causes us to be blind to our own blindness. I think in this class we've talked about a lot of our biases and our blindnesses. A lot of times we can make assumptions too quickly. We can look at data too quickly. A lot of times our counselee has spent a lifetime of maybe not paying attention to data and are blind to many things that may be obvious to you, but they are blinded by it. The last three bullet points there have to do with models of counseling. And I don't know, have those been covered in this class? Okay, let me just briefly describe what they are. Because these three models of counseling are very prevalent in our world today. And if we don't have proper instruction, we'll have improper instruction. So the world tends to address problems through this Freudian type of counseling. And his answer had to do with, and I'm not sure how deep to get into this, but real briefly, Freud said that there were three parts to man: the id, ego, and superego. Have you heard those terms before in this class? Okay, so basically Freud was saying that the id is the basic animalistic instinctive part of man, and it wants what it wants, and it will try to take and get what it wants. The ego is the part of man that recognizes that and kind of optimizes life and say, how can I get what I want when I want it with the least amount of consequences and without getting thrown in jail, without getting people upset with me? So the ego is kind of a logical thinker to the animalistic side. The superego goes, wait a second, it's more than just not getting caught. There are morals here, and we have to go through life without breaking moral law. Okay, so Freud says that the problem is the superego. The problem is guilt. So Freud says the solution to the problem is to lessen your dependency and deafen your ear to the superego in order to allow the ego to figure out how you can be happy by getting what you want in an optimum environment, optimum circumstance, basically to get what you want by minimizing the consequences and your impact on other people. A very humanistic approach to counseling. We need instruction because that's very prevalent in our society. It's very prevalent to say that the problem that man faces is guilt. And guilt isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. This method of counsel disagrees with that. That's why we need biblical instruction. Another competing psychological model was produced by Skinner. Skinner was a behaviorist. Skinner would say that man is an empty white board like this, and that when we are born, we're like an empty tablet, and our life, our circumstances, our environment writes on that tablet, and it kind of programs us and makes us who we are. Skinner would say that the problem, if there is a problem, is your environment. And that if you change your environment, you can kind of do like a computer program. If I had a computer program up here and something went awry, I could go through it and I could change it line by line until I got the desired effect. So in your life, if you were unhappy, if you were battling with something, you could simply change your environment until you got the desired effect. Any questions about either one of those? Both very humanistic, both ignoring what the real problem is. Again, Freud would say the problem is guilt. Skinner would say the problem is environment. Neither one of those says that the problem is man's heart. Biblical instruction would tell you that. It's not intuitive. Again, we cannot, getting back to the first point, man can't rightly understand himself apart from biblical instruction. So if we listen to the world will tell us one of these things. The last one there is Rogers, and he developed a model of counseling known as the third force. And this one is, it's best to explain it by role-playing, which I won't do. I thought about embarrassing my wife tonight and calling her up here to do this. But third force is a method of counseling where you mirror your counselee's responses and thoughts. The counselor, really, is the counselee himself. And the counselor is more of just a facilitator, getting the counselee in touch with his inner self and figuring out really how to rectify his own problem. So it's like a reflection. So for example, if I said to Kurt, Kurt, what breakfast cereal do you eat?
Cheerios.
So you eat Cheerios.
I do.
So why do you eat Cheerios?
Like.
So you like them, but what do you like about them? Well, how long have you been eating Cheerios?
Off and on, couple of years.
Okay, this isn't going well with him. But my point is, if he kind of went along with this, I was hoping he was going to say something like Captain Crunch. I was all prepared for Captain Crunch. I wasn't prepared for something healthy like Cheerios. I thought of anybody, you would be a Captain Crunch fan. But the whole goal for this third force type counseling is to echo back the responses and try to get them to answer. Why? Why is it that you like that? You know, and perhaps they'll take you back. Well, there was a time in my past where, you know, my mom never would give me this type of cereal, and, you know, it made me want it more. Oh, really? So having something that your mom doesn't want you to have makes you want it more. So it's, I'm not telling him anything, right or wrong. I'm helping him understand that he has already defined in himself things that he considers right and wrong, and I'm just helping him to understand why he has made those decisions. And if he is unhappy about those decisions, I am trying to connect the dots for him to help him understand that his unhappiness goes back to whatever. Okay? I'm connecting that, but again, that's not instructing, right? I'm more or less getting him in touch with his sinful behavior and helping him to be able to be okay with that behavior. Not that eating Captain Crunch would have been sinful, but it might have been more unhealthy than Cheerios. So those are three types of counseling that are very prevalent that, you cannot turn on a talk show or any type of self-help book without getting one or a combination of those three secular views. That's why we need biblical instruction, because man cannot rightly understand himself apart from biblical instruction. And the last one is pop psychology, which unfortunately is very popular within the church. Not so much this church, but it is popular in a lot of churches where we look to Jesus as the person that fills our love tank. Matter of fact, there is a popular author out there that talks about filling your love tank. That is pop psychology. That's not biblical instruction. Talking about Jesus meeting our needs. Needs being defined in a very subjective way. Needs not being defined as biblical needs. But because what is man's greatest need? Right. Man needs to be reconciled to God. Man needs some way of dealing with the sin that keeps us separated from God. But the pop psychology would define it as differently. So it builds up, its focus is building up your self-esteem or healing a damaged emotion. So what do we need? Well, all we need, obviously, is the Bible. But sometimes when we say that, we don't exactly mean it, and we should. What does it mean to say the Bible is all we need? Well, here are some maybe some limited views of the Bible's importance into speaking into our lives. The first one there, the Bible does more than lay out the creation, fall, redemption, and glorification storyline. There are some views out there that the Bible is important to tell us where we came from, kind of who we are, and where we're going, but everything in between and all the daily things that we go through, maybe the Bible doesn't speak to. So the Bible does more than just create a storyline. It certainly does create the storyline, but it does much more than that. It does more than just define our worldview. And what do I mean by our worldview? Worldview would be how you interpret everything around you. So the Bible does more than that, but it certainly does do that. The Bible does more than give answers. So the Bible isn't important just because it helps us through life or gives us the answers for things. The Bible is a special revelation that comes to us where we live to meet our deepest needs in the person of Jesus Christ as they emerge in history. That's everything. That's history of humanity. That's your own personal history. So it's a special revelation to mankind as a whole, as well as every individual, to take us to meet our deepest needs. And you have to define deepest needs. The deepest needs are just what we said, because of our sin, because we need to be reconciled to the God, our Maker, and we do that through the person of Jesus Christ. Psalms 119:96 reminds us, it says, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So it's just a personal testimony of the psalmist here that says, watch out. The Bible has a lot greater, broader application than you would ever imagine. The world is limited in everything you see. There's always a physical limitation, but the Bible is exceedingly broad. So we need to take the Bible, and we need to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what 2 Timothy tells us. So let's talk a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to be instructing academically. One of the things I hate to see, almost worse than a counseling case not going well, is a counseling case where you know the person is receiving all the instruction, but the Holy Spirit is absent, and they're taking it in academically. They could echo it back to somebody else, but it is not making a life change in their own heart. That's really hard to break through. So we want to make sure that we're not instructing without the Holy Spirit's conviction and transforming power. Without it, it's just mere information. 1 Corinthians, I'll go ahead and read this. 1 Corinthians 1:19-25 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So sometimes it can be difficult for you as the counselor to maybe go over certain teachings in Scripture because you think, well, they've already heard this, or this is too foundational. They need something deeper. When in reality, if they're not starting with the Holy Spirit, going deeper will be just academic at best. So the very thing you do need to spend more time with is the gospel, and trying to approach it from lots of different angles that would help them to understand, while you are waiting and praying that the Holy Spirit would convict them and transform their hearts. The second bullet is a warning there. You mustn't assume that he will do what he expects you to do. You know, for example, it would be negligent if you showed up to a counseling session ill-prepared with the thought process of saying, it doesn't matter what I do, it's all the Holy Spirit. That would be negligent, and the Holy Spirit is expecting you to grow as well, is expecting for you to engage in God's Word, expecting you to be worshiping God, because you can't expect the person across the table to be worshiping or to have a hunger and thirst if you don't have a hunger and thirst. So that hunger and thirst is embodied by your desire to prepare for counseling. So you can't assume that the Holy Spirit's going to do what he expects you to do. Now, that doesn't mean it's dependent upon you by any means. It just means you shouldn't be negligent. You should humbly cooperate with the Holy Spirit by preparing and learning yourself. Third one, walk worthy, strengthen, endure, be patient. Colossians 1, 9 through 11 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." And if you think about everything that I just read there, everything that he has as expectations is prefaced by them not ceasing to pray. Okay? He's not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be, and then this whole string of expectations. So, the Holy Spirit is important. It's important to not be negligent, not to simply wait for the Holy Spirit, but to increase your own, strengthen yourself, and pray to strengthen the individual that you're counseling. Endurance and patience, that's on both of the counselee and counselor's part. You need to pray for yourself as well, because you will have to be enduring. You will have to be patient. They're going to be as well. Heart change is a work of God alone. You're not a practitioner. You know, those other three models that I shared, Freud, Skinner, and Rogers, those three, the practitioner is the counselor. You're not the practitioner. Instead, you are someone who is coming alongside of the individual. The Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the heart change, and it's a work of God alone. You're simply an ambassador. And Kent says this a lot. I kind of looked up the quote to see where it was from. But Martin Luther said one time that we're just a beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. And that's precisely what you are as an ambassador. You are simply taking one person and showing him where you're introducing them to the person of the Holy Spirit. You're introducing them to Jesus. You're introducing them to the Bible. You're taking them to where the bread is. And the last one, it's Christ that we proclaim. Colossians 1:28 tells us this. Says, we proclaim warning. Some translations say admonish. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may be present everyone mature in Christ. So that is your goal, is to come alongside someone, admonishing them, warning them, not in a spiteful way, but in a loving way to reconcile them and to present everyone mature in Christ. If you look in Scripture, you'll see examples where the ambassadors there, the people that are doing the counseling, are equipped to instruct. For example, Ezra. It says about Ezra that he had set his heart, he was determined to study and dig out the facts. Now, what was he studying? He was studying the law of the Lord, the whole counsel of God. We see that in Acts 20. Do I have that written down here? Acts 20 through 27. Let's look at what is said there. In Acts 20, it says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions wait me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, that is a great sense of confidence that when you get done, you haven't withheld anything. I can't say that I've always been that way in all my conversations, because sometimes the fear of man will cause you to hold something back, will cause you to say, they're not ready for that, or this is going to be, I'm going to lose control quickly here, or they're not going to respond well to this. A lot of times the fear of man will cause us to pull back. But here, it's talking about being equipped, being prepared, being willing to share the whole counsel of God and not to hold back. Ezra did that. I don't know if you recall the story of Ezra, but Ezra, this was during the time of the Babylonian exile. Ezra would go back to Jerusalem, and he would be more or less getting people to pay attention to the law again. And he would be taking the law, he'd be reading the law, and trying to apply the whole counsel of God to people who were unaware. Because of the exile, because of the sin of the Israelites, a lot of that had been forgotten, and had they had walked away from that, and the law was no longer familiar to them. But Ezra wanted to reintroduce that, and that was his desire, his job, was to reintroduce the whole counsel of God. All believers are called to give instruction at some level. We've talked about that before in this class. We all disciple. We all teach. It's just a matter of what we teach. Sometimes we are unaware of what we're teaching. That's unfortunate. We should be more intentional about how we live our lives and what instructions we give to people. And wisdom, knowledge, and instruction in wise dealing, prudence, discretion, hearing and learning, understanding, they're all founded in the fear. So this is just a reminder. This should be a review. You've seen this pyramid, right? So this is just a reminder. And again, going back to those three views, Rogers, Freud, and Skinner, none of them would look to a pyramid like this. Matter of fact, actually, they do have a pyramid. It's called, what's it called? Maslow's hierarchical, This is a biblical way of looking at things where at the foundation is the Bible, and that is our epistemology. The epistemology is what is truth and where does it come from? So we look to the Bible as being inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and being all-sufficient. That is our foundation. On top of that is stacked hermeneutics. What does the text say? Not what do I think the text says, but what does the text say? What did it mean to its original audience? Exegesis, squeezing the word for all it's worth. What does the text mean? Not just what it says, but what does it mean? That's probably where I should have put the original audience. What would they have understood the text as meaning? Biblical theology, if I take all those things and intertwine them all together, what truths and doctrines does it teach? Could I make propositional statements from what has been said in Scripture? And a lot of times our theology comes from having to correct untruths that society holds up as truth. A lot of times we will have to go to Scripture and write something as a propositional statement that is built upon exegesis, hermeneutics, to make a statement about something that society has called truth that is not. Systematic theology, what does the whole Bible say about it? Not just one section of the Bible, but does everything agree in all Scripture to whatever you're proposing as biblical theology? And then practical theology is, how can a person change and grow? How does everything below on this pyramid apply to my life and to the things that I am struggling with, my relationship with God, my relationship with others, my relationship with my environment? How does everything on this pyramid apply to me? So here's a statement about systematic theology. It's from Bruce Ware. He says, evangelical systematic theology is the comprehensive study and coherent organization of what can be known about God and his relationship to the created universe in a manner that is understandable and applicable to contemporary audiences, to the end that God's people are strengthened and satisfied in him to the praise and glory of his name. There's a lot in there. I'd encourage you to reread that and see what he's saying there. God, his relationship to the created universe in a manner that is understandable and applicable to contemporary audiences, to the end that God's people are strengthened and satisfied in him to the praise and glory of his name. So that is what you want your counselee to experience. You want them to experience just that. You can't use this chart a lot. The Bible is comprehensive instruction for all four dimensions of human experience. And those four dimensions are the vertical to God, your relationship with God, your horizontal relationship, that is relationship person to person, your spouse, your coworkers, your boss, your internal relationship. In that would involve a lot of these, emotional, spiritual, intellectual too. And then the external is how do I interact with the material? How do I interact with my environment? The Bible is comprehensive instructions for all of that. So when we think of spiritual, I mean, let's just go through some of these. So there's those four dimensions. Where does the spiritual occur? Okay, it's vertical, definitely vertical. Internal, right? To understand your heart. It's a spiritual battle to even understand your heart. You can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Remember, you can't do it apart from special revelation either. So that's a spiritual. We need instructions on that. It's also horizontal, you know, relationships. It's also on the external as well. How do we interact with the material world? It's hard to separate the material world from the internal. Emotional. Emotional is definitely internal. Emotional is every way our mind or our heart, because remember, the mind and the heart usually in Scripture are used synonymously, but it's what we think about our circumstances, how we respond to our circumstances. Relational, definitely vertical and horizontal. It's all four. Intellectual, all four. So all of these things are really aspects of all four dimensions. And the Bible applies to all. Now there's also, there's a note there that's saying you also must consider external influences such as DNA, family, culture, and organic causes. When you're trying to understand somebody's response to a life circumstance, all these things are true. There's always a spiritual side to everything. But there could also be physical things that you don't want to ignore. So a person, for example, a person who has gone without sleep is going to act a lot differently than a person who is well rested. Does that make them not culpable for their actions? Certainly not. But that's certainly something that is going to influence the way they think, the way they act, the way they feel. But we have to be careful not to excuse that. But we must consider external influences, sicknesses, disease, tumors, all kinds of things can, external things can influence the way we think, the way we feel. Questions about anything there? So biblical instruction could be considered a comprehensive instruction to understand how to respond to all of life's issues. Issues that involve the person, the problems of life, the patterns of problems, thoughts, behaviors, their perspectives or their worldview about certain things, about himself. If a person has a view that God does not love them, how is that person going to act? How do you convince a person that God loves them? You build up the person, you appeal to their self-esteem. The best thing would be to go to Scripture. There's lots of Scripture that says why God loves us. He loves us even when we were sinners. It says Christ died for us. So his love was greater than our ability to sin. To teach a person about that helps them to understand the right perspective about themselves. If a person doesn't have the proper perspective of his problems, what are some false assumptions that a person could think about his problems in life? So a person is sitting before you, has all kinds of hard life circumstances. What could a wrong perspective tell them about their problems? All alone, it's one of a kind, no one's ever gone through it. Does the Bible speak to that? Yeah, exactly. What else? What are some other wrong perspectives that a person that is in the midst of hard, hard circumstances? It's a punishment. I screwed up when I was 30 years old. I'm 50 years old and I'm still paying for it. What does the Bible say about that? Does God forgive sin? Does God choose not to remember sin, to put it as far as the east from the west? Lots of things that people have perspectives about that are wrong. Their worldview is incorrect, and they cannot understand themselves, their problems, or their God. They could think God is a killjoy. That's a real common one, that God is a killjoy. He's kind of like a drill sergeant. He just makes things tough, because tough toughens us up, and tough is good. That's a wrong perspective of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, it's hopeless. There can never be any change. But appropriate view of ourselves, our problems, and God would teach us through Scripture that God is all about change. God is about enabling change that we can't bring about on our own. That we are helpless, that God is powerful, and that God desires to give us good things. And the best thing that He gave us was to reconcile with us through His Son and giving us His righteousness and the Holy Spirit. So another thing that the Bible does helps us understand all of life's issues by teaching us about motives. Motives, and a lot of times you'll hear us refer to that as idols of the heart. Why does man want the things that he wants? And we have to understand today's maladies, or things that are described as maladies today, in terms of biblical descriptions. Because, getting back to one of the very first slides, if you subscribe to a counseling model proposed by Freud, Skinner, Rogers, you will define problems, today's maladies, differently. The biblical description of today's problems has to do with sin, has to do with a broken relationship with God. How we respond to life depends on that. So what is involved in biblical instruction? Relevant biblical principles. So there's a lot of biblical principles. One of the important things is to kind of connect the dots. What are the relevant biblical principles to what your counselee is going through? There's always going to be a priority in a person's life of what they're dealing with. One of the most important things to understand is the Holy Spirit present in the person's life in front of you? Do they understand the gospel? Do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's one of the most relevant things that you can answer. Because if there's not, that's where you need to start. And even if it is there, it's still a good place to start. It's never irrelevant. That's one principle that's never irrelevant, right? And then practical biblical application. We've said in the class before, you never want to be one of those persons that's like a doctor that says, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. You don't want to be the biblical counselor that says, here's 2 verses. You know, go away and come back and tell me how that fixed you. But you want to talk about practical biblical application. Squeezing Scripture, talking about how Scripture can cause us to look at our life differently or cause us to act differently? What are the practical things in our life that we're going to do because we're aware of Scripture? It involves skillful application to specifics, things like intentions, goals, and motivations. This is hard because one of the important things we've always stressed in our classes is that Scripture tells us, warns us, that no man can know the heart of another man. And here we've got on this slide intentions, goals, and motivations. How in the world do you make skillful applications to something that seems to be internal? Well, you have to talk to the individual, and you're going to have to make careful judgments on what type of things you are going to try to stress applications in. You don't want to rush quickly to their intentions. What you'd really like them to do is confess their intentions by asking good questions. Now, what were you desiring when you did that? Their answer to that question may be indicative of their intention, their goal, their motivation. So not making assumptions, but trying to involve them, engage them, and help them to be able to say those things. Skillful application to specific things they are thinking, attitudes, perspectives. They may have the wrong attitude in a relationship. They may have the wrong perspective of an event that happened in their life. They tell you the data. This is what happened. A happened, then B happened, then C happened, and then D happened. And they conclude something, and you go, oh, that doesn't make sense. You know, that's your perspective there, I think, is off. You know, perhaps they are trying to place a motivation in somebody's heart that really they are misunderstanding. Their actions, their behavior, their responses, patterns, certain patterns in their life. Sometimes people can't see patterns in your life, in their own lives, but you as an outsider, you know, they tell you four incidences and you go, oh, wow, those are all pretty much identical. And they go, oh, well, I don't get it. I don't see that. You go, no, they are. Let me walk you through that. So being able to see those patterns so that it's easier to go back to Scripture and say, Scripture talks about that. Our speech, our words, our communication styles, all these things we are to skillfully apply Scripture to. Jay Adams, again, talks about the Holy Spirit here. Jay Adams says, the only person who can really operate at a level of depth is the person who knows how to go to the heart of man's problems. And the only way to go to the heart of a man's problems is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, who transforms the heart of man and thus transforms his life patterns. So a person who is responding to the Holy Spirit is going to be telling you things that are inside here. He's going to be convicted, and they're going to be sharing at a much deeper level, and it's going to be easier for you to take those things they are telling you that are honest and raw, sometimes even ugly, and you'll be able to take them back to Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the only source that's going to motivate them to let you see that. Otherwise, you're not going to see it. Biblical instruction identifies, it warns of sin. Ephesians 4:17-22, that's where the four rules of communication comes from. It will tell us what to put off, and it will tell us what to put on. Let's just turn to there. So Ephesians 4:17-22 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So this whole image of putting off something, not just putting off something, because if you just put something off, you know, a lot of times I'll say, you know, when does a thief become, stop being a thief? You know, a thief that no longer steals is just a thief on sabbatical, right? He's going to steal again. No matter what the duration is of him not stealing, he could still be a thief. When's a thief not no longer a thief? It's when he's charitable, when he gives. So that's what the emphasis is here. We don't just put off stuff, but we put on stuff. And the Bible tells us what to put on and what to put off. It renews our thinking. Like verse 23 says there, renewing. We become a new creature. Biblical instruction should make much of the power and presence of Christ, should identify and explain biblical goals. Again, pointing back to Ephesians 4, talking about what, how should I be? The last part of Ephesians 4, the very end of the chapter, gives a lot of put-ons, things that we should be doing. It explains how, it gives specific instructions, it encourages, it motivates, it clarifies between precepts. There's very black and white, you know, thou shalts and thou shalt nots. And then there's principles. You know, for example, I've heard it said before, does God care what color of car you drive? The answer is yes, he does. The reason being, I could ask my wife, hey Sarah, what color car do you not like? And if she doesn't like red cars, and I go out and I buy a red car, well, guess what? I am knowingly going against something that my spouse has an opinion about. That's a biblical principle. It's not a thou shalt not. But there's biblical principles that guide my relationship with my wife. And there may be circumstances where God's word would speak to me about not buying something that my wife doesn't prefer. That's a biblical principle. It's not a thou shalt or no, thou shalt not. Things like honesty, integrity, compassion, one anothering, those are the things that Scripture can be clear upon. There are certain things that the Bible makes clear. You know, for example, things like eating meat. It makes that clear that that's a preference in Scripture of what goes in a person. It does not make them unclean, but it also gives us a biblical principle about not making a weaker brother stumble. And of course, context is always important in biblical instruction. Being able to look at what is going on in the text, the original audience. What are the modes of instructions? Well, the first one is like I'm doing now, lecturing. There's drama and role-playing. That's like me and Kurt here with this whole Cheerio, you know, debacle. Drama, role-playing. You've had DVDs in here. You've had observations by observing different counseling situations. Hands-on experience, real-life applications. Sometimes you might have the opportunity to give your counselees, well, not sometimes, you always will, you will be able to give them homework assignments to give them real-life applications. For example, you might say to someone that you are counseling in relationship, marital counseling, you might give them a homework assignment to go home and to discuss a topic that has always been explosive and argumentative in their home, and you give them very specific instructions of, I want you to go over the four rules of communication from Ephesians 4. I want you to talk about those first, and then I want you to talk 10 minutes about this topic, take notes, and then stop, and then come back in here and we'll discuss how your conversation went. That is a mode of instruction, giving them hands-on experience. You've given them instruction, you've given them limits. They're going to go do that. They're either going to do really well or really poorly, but both situations you're going to be able to speak into and look at Scripture, and you're either going to validate what they did. You're either going to say, that was very good. You followed Scripture here. Or you're going to be able to say, now what could you have done differently? Studying and reading. Now, you have to be careful on this one. Well, I think you have to be careful on it. Sometimes you'll encounter an individual that doesn't do well with text. I'm one of those people. I always say that the last novel that I read was in eighth grade. That's not an exaggeration. I do not do well with reading. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't assign a person like me reading assignments, but you should know your counselee and know what type of assignments that you should give them. And you should be careful about giving them too much reading if they are not a reader. A lot of times, and I've used this a lot, I've actually taken my cell phone out, my smartphone, and go into an app and show them in an app where you can find Scripture and you can hit audio and you can listen to Scripture. It's a great way to take someone that just absolutely hates to read and show them that you can do it through audio. Dialogue and discussion, that's obvious. Interviewing or asking others. Asking lots of questions is a good way of instruction. Even when you're asking questions about what type of cereal someone likes, it usually works. Sometimes it doesn't. It says a lot about the counselee. Giving assignments, you know, make a list of something. Make a list of all your outbursts for the week. You know, I want to know how many times, how frequent your outbursts are towards your spouse. Make a list every time you're sinned against. So sometimes, I've never really done that one. No, I think it does. Yeah. For example, sometimes it can be telling. Like I said, I've never done this, but it can be telling because it gives a perspective in a couple. If you make a list and one couple has like 16 pages detailed front and back, and the other person has like three or four things, kind of gives you a perspective of how they view the relationship. It's not a good thing to keep track, and I think that's what you're getting at, but it does tell you when someone is overly critical or has a lack of desire to be forgiving or to be not willing to let love overlook a multitude of offenses. Like I said, I've never done that, but I've... Yeah, go ahead. What? You know, sometimes if you ask a person to do that, they come back and say, I guess it's not as big a problem as I thought. You know, I thought it occurred like all the time. But I guess it hasn't. Mode of instructions, read 1 Corinthians 10:13 out loud to yourself three times. Write out the meaning of the passage. Be ready to discuss next time. So very specific. Bible memorization is a common one. You know, after you get to know a person, you kind of know what issues that they're dealing with. Picking out appropriately scripture that is relevant to their issues, to their problems, to their sins, and helping them have those in their memory so that it's the first line of defense when that issue, that sin issue comes up in their life. The scripture's right there, and it's constantly reminding them. It's also good. I've also done it where there are marital issues, and it's like, this would be a good thing for you to help each other with. So I want you both to memorize the same thing, and I want you to write it down on a card, and I want you to read it to each other, and then I want you to recite it to each other, and then try to say it without looking. And it engages the two people over the same scripture. And it could be a situation where those two people really haven't spent a whole lot of time productively speaking to one another, you know? It's good. Gives them a common goal. Helps them learn the same thing simultaneously. Get lots of questions, another mode of instructions. This is not like the third force methodology. That's not the type of questioning that I'm talking about. But you certainly want to promote personal evaluation. So in a perfect world, you know, I know how you described to me how you reacted, what the circumstances were. But in a perfect world, what would you have liked to have done? What could you have done? If you could press a do-over button and carefully think it out and reenact it, what would you say? Or you could model it from yourself, from your personal experiences. You kind of have to be careful with this one. This is where, you know, this is a struggle with me. I've had a lot of bizarre life experiences that I like to pull in as anecdotes and analogies. And I love analogies. I love giving analogies. But I have to be careful that I stray too far away from biblical instructions and rely more on my clever anecdotes. But certainly, giving testimony from personal experiences is really important, because a lot of times your counselee thinks, I am the only one in the world that has ever had this issue, and certainly a person like you has never struggled with this. So to be able to be transparent is very important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is scripture and truth. But to be open, honest, and transparent is very valuable. Church-related venues are great modes of instructions. Things like church service, sermon archives, small groups. You do not have the time to be with your counselee 24/7. You just won't. Even if you wanted to, you would find yourself unable to or out of touch at some points in time. Having lots of resources, a multitude of resources around your counselee is important. Things like Sunday school. You know, there's, if your counselee is only coming to you for biblical instruction and is not attending church, there's a whole lot of resource that you're missing there. A whole lot of instruction that they could be getting in addition to you that, you know, you need to make sure that that's happening and that they go there. So you're, the one-on-one instruction of counseling is never in lieu of all the other resources that are readily available to you. Yeah. Yeah, totally different age group, different life circumstance. Just lots of differences between my perspective versus Daniel's perspective versus your Sunday school's perspective, your small group leader, but they should be all saying the same thing. And that's neat. Right. Tutoring or discipleship is a great situation. You know, a lot of times with counseling, we have observers. That observer can play that role. The observer can be spending time outside of the counseling sessions, tutoring, discipling as well. Yep. Yep. Mentor and observer, that's right. It's mentor, it's more that role. You know, a lot of times in discipleship, you actually take a person and you do life together, because it's not usually inside a room sitting across from a table from someone where real life issues pop up. I mean, it's a pretty ideal situation when you're in a room talking to somebody, but when you're out serving together or doing some type of ministry together, that's when real life circumstances happen and real life reactions, right or wrongly, happen, and they can see your right responses, they can see their wrong responses, they can be exposed to things, that emotions that they're experiencing, and because you're there with them, they recognize, oh wow, you know, this shouldn't be happening, and this is precisely what you're talking about, isn't it? So lots of discipleship opportunities. You have to develop some caution. Certain types of approaches would be inappropriate. Certain types of material. You know, if you look at this list, like appearance, should it matter what your appearance is when you're counseling somebody? Well, it depends. It certainly could make a big difference. If your counselee sees you as unprepared and unkempt and not caring, that may be a wrong assumption on his part, but I guarantee it'll affect your counseling if that's their opinion of you. And it's kind of like, you know, don't cause the weaker brother to stumble. So if you know you're creating a stumbling block for someone because you know, whatever, then by all means, you should probably avoid it because it's inappropriate. The venue, know where you counsel. You could counsel in places that are inappropriate. It could be just something that's logistically inappropriate. It's too loud. It's too distracting. It's the wrong venue. They can't pay attention and they can't hear your instructions. Maybe it's okay for you, but not okay for their attention span, their focus. And you have to be careful about sharing things that are truly irrelevant. Don't share knowledge just for knowledge's sake. You know, don't spend a lot of time talking about creation if that's not pertinent to your conversation. You know, prophecy, don't tell them everything you know about biblical prophecy if that's not the topic that you came to be prepared to talk to them about. Talking too much, it's always bad when the counselee says, I have to interrupt my counselor to even speak. Perceived irrelevance. Now this one you have to be careful with, because sometimes they don't understand something that's glaringly obvious to you. And they're saying, I don't understand why you're talking about this. It's not the problem. And you're going, oh my goodness, it is. But that's not what we're talking about here. Sometimes you're convinced that the problem is the problem, and it really isn't. But you honed in on some data that you got, and you think that's their issue, and they're going, I don't understand. That's not what I'm in here for. So be careful to address something that they don't believe is pertinent. Sometimes you have to, but bad timing, being quick to respond, going after the wrong spouse, being too quick to make conclusions. Understand that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not about our pride. It's not about being right. It's about being humble and approaching somebody with humility. Always seek guidance. You're not a lone counselor. You don't have to have all of the answers. An abundance of counselor is there for safety. Proverbs tells us that. With many advisors, they succeed. We have to make sure that we don't use a multitude of counseling philosophies. That's important, that we don't, we call that integrating. We don't use biblical counseling and something else. We don't use a multitude of counseling philosophies. It creates confusion. It's hard when you mix truth with something else for people to really be able to hold on to what is true. Instruct like the king. Even Jesus in John 12:49 said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." That's precisely how you should feel. The wisdom that you're speaking is not your own. It's been given to you. You're merely an ambassador. So you should approach it as such. Where God has chosen to close his holy mouth, it behooves us not to open ours. That's not a biblical quote, but that is something you should remember. You don't want to be the person that creates extra biblical commandments, legalistic things that you're imposing on someone else. That other one, when you don't understand what God's word has said, instead of trying to make something up and just kind of connect the dots on your own and kind of wing it, you know, kind of like you do sometimes in school when you had a presentation you had to do and you didn't do the reading, but you get up there and you do the book report and you say it with confidence, even though you know you kind of made up some of the stuff. Is that just me? Am I the only one that ever did that? Okay. Remember, 8th grade was the last book I read. So, we should study before we speak. Never just kind of wing it based on Scripture. Biblical instruction applies for the sufferer, the self-righteous. These are all things that, if you look at the Scripture, gives you an example of biblical instruction. Suffer, the self-righteous, the grumbler, the depressed, a wife of an unbeliever, for someone who's overwhelmed. These are all categories that you could match up to Scripture. I'm going quickly here because I'm running out of time. Tools that you can use to develop biblical knowledge, concordances. I've used those a lot to teach. Study Bibles, color coding or highlighting. Taking someone through Scripture and going through and using different colors to help you to separate things in their mind and help them to connect the dots better. Using the same book versus different Bibles, you know, using the same sources. Memorizing locations. Some people really remember things pictorially. That's me. Text doesn't mean a whole lot. Sometimes you can memorize locations. Like, where do you turn in the Bible to find that answer? You know, where are you going to put your post-it note? What does that post-it note mean? You can't memorize the Scripture, but you know what the yellow post-it note is. So teach them how to go there. Know Bible chapters topically. That's something that even I still struggle with being able to do that. Again, I'm one of those spatially oriented people, not text. It's still hard for me to know things topically so that I can just go to a certain place in Scripture. And note-taking is important. There's a list, I won't go through the list, but some great tools for biblical knowledge, some of the authors